It is very a special honor and privilege to be able to give this address to Rachel and to this beloved congregation of the Norwin Alliance Church. I was glad when Rachel asked me if I would do this, and I was even more glad when the pastor said, "That'll be all right." I have entitled this morning's message, "It's More Than Credentials That Count." And I want to divide it into two sections. First, I want to address Rachel, and then the congregation. You may have heard the story of Billie Burke, the famous Hollywood actress who happened to be on a cruise. And as they were traveling along across the water, she noticed that there was an older man who had a cold, she thought. And so she stopped to him. Stopped to talk to him and said to him, "Sir, do you have a cold?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "I assume that you're feeling pretty uncomfortable." And he said, "Yes." She said, "I can tell you just exactly what to do." She said, "You go back to your stateroom and drink as much orange juice as you can get in you. And then find every blanket you can find and wrap yourself up in the blankets and sweat that cold out." She said, "You see, I'm Billie Burke from Hollywood. I know about these things." The man looked back at her and smiled warmly and said, "I'm Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic." Credentials are important. Sometimes they protect us from charlatans and incompetence. So we like to know that our doctors are licensed and that our attorneys or lawyers are members of the Bar Association. But actually, it's more than credentials that count. St. Paul was continually having to establish his credentials. It almost seems absurd, but more than anyone else, Paul was responsible for the spread of Christianity throughout the known world of his day. But over and over again, when he writes a letter to a church, he addresses the church as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he establishes his credentials based upon his calling, his changed life, his strong character, and his unfailing commitment to Jesus Christ. There are three areas of competence for which I think a Christian leader is necessary. First of all, he or she must have a vision. Now, simply stated, vision is the ability not only to see what is, but what can be. Not just to look at an obstacle, but to look at an obstacle and see an opportunity. Not just to look at a problem, but to look at a problem and see a possibility. Not just to look at a stumbling block, but to look at a stumbling block and see a stepping stone. This is so beautifully illustrated with Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Most of you will remember the story. God told Ezekiel to go down into the valley. And when he got down into the valley, he said, "Ezekiel, what do you see?" And Ezekiel said, "I see bones everywhere." Bones were laying all over that valley. And he said they were dry bones. In fact, they were very, very dry bones. And then God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live again?" And Ezekiel said, note it now, "Sovereign Lord, only you know." And then the wind began to blow. And the bones began to rattle. Remember the old Negro spiritual? The toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the leg bone connected to the knee bone connected. Well, you get the idea, don't you? Until when it was done, the valley was full of what we would call skeletons. And then God said to Ezekiel, "I'm going to put flesh on them. And I'm going to have the breath of the wind blow into them. And they will be revived." And sure enough, the flesh came. And then God said, "Prophesy, Ezekiel, to the wind." And the wind came. And the bodies became alive and very much a living army for the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how God can take something that seems absolutely impossible and demonstrate it is reality? Rachel, you're going to be teaching when you get across the ocean. And I have a notion, if my experience means anything, that there are going to be students in your class who are very, very much like those skeletons in the valley of dry bones. And you're going to say sometime to yourself or to God, "God, why am I here? Because they don't seem to be responding very well." And God's going to say to you, "Remember when Pastor Wood preached on the Valley of Dry Bones?" And God's going to challenge you to say to those bones, "Bones, come together. Come alive." And the eternal, almighty God who has called you and taken you to that place of missionary labor will be there to make the bones live. And to put flesh on the skeleton and to breathe into them his breath of life. But you must be able to have a vision. And then, Rachel, you need to serve a purpose. Now, There is a great preacher who has developed his whole ministry around this idea of serving a purpose. You've probably seen his books or perhaps read them, The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. But the question that one must always ask is, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why are you going to Africa? Why are you even in ministry? What's it all about? And you're probably saying, Pastor Wood, you're the last person I thought that would ever ask a question like that. But I served on the ordaining council of our district for 19 years. And when the young men who were to be ordained were examined, they came before the ordaining council. And one of the questions that ultimately we always got to was, what about your call? Tell us about your call to ministry. And I'll never forget this one young man. He said, I don't believe in a call. I don't believe I'm called. If I'm called, what am I called to? And I said, that's what I'd like to know. And lo and behold, somehow, I don't know how, but he got approved. And he became a pastor. And some of you know that I am now a chaplain for pastors. And one day I got a telephone call from this young man. And he said, Bill, can I come and talk to you? And he came and talked to me, and he was as confused when he came into the office over here where I met him as he was that day in the ordaining council meeting. And so I said to him, tell me about your call. And he said, I don't know anything about a call. He said, I don't think there is any such thing. We talked about it, and I could not convince him otherwise. By the way, he's no longer in the ministry. But my life verse is, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Understand that it's not you or me or anyone else that does the ministry apart from the Holy Spirit, who equips you and enables you to do what needs to be done. You must serve a purpose. And then you must sense a responsibility. Be sure you understand what your responsibilities are. When I went into the district office, the district superintendent, on the very first day I was there, sat down with me, and he said, now, Bill, there are three of us in this office. Make no mistake about it. I'm the district superintendent, not you. And he said, the other man is the assistant district superintendent, and he is the assistant district superintendent, not you. And then he said, you are the director of extension and redevelopment. And then he outlined the parameters of my responsibility. And he says, don't go over those. And I felt like the fellow in the office when a telephone call came in and said, can I talk to somebody with a little responsibility? Like saying to them, I have about as little responsibility as anybody can have. Know what the parameters of your position are and be very careful not to go over them, because that will create problems for you and for the organization for which you work. Well, there's more to ministry than credentials. But now to the congregation. Having been involved with this church from its beginning, I remember that on December 17th, 1979, you received your charter as a member church of the Christian and Missionary Alliance of the Western Pennsylvania District. It's not the charter in the safe, the sign out front, nor the balance in the budget that makes this a church. I hope you know that. Those things are all very important, but it is our common faith in Jesus Christ that ties us all together. Now, one of our number is stepping out to carry the gospel across the ocean into another continent, to take the message she has heard from childhood to a people of a different language, a different color, and a different culture. She represents us. We must not fail to support her in at least three specific areas. First of all, pray for her as she adapts to new responsibilities. I'm sure that things in Afghanistan are different than they are in America. I'm sure that when you step into that position over there, you're going to discover a whole lot of variables that you're going to have to adjust to. We need to pray for Rachel as she makes those adjustments. She may get herself into a little bit of difficulty. That's why I'm a chaplain, is because I found out that pastors get into difficulty. You've always heard it said, haven't you, that if you have a problem, go and talk to your pastor. But what happens when your pastor has a problem? Well, he comes and talks to his chaplain. I hope you understand that. And I hope you have somebody to go and talk to. But one day, Peter, the apostle, was in prison. And things were not going well. He was being guarded by four different groups of soldiers. They changed every 6 hours. And eventually, Peter was pretty sick and tired of his position there. And so he prayed that he might be released. But the key to that whole passage of Scripture is that verse that said, but the church was in prayer. But the church was in prayer. Do you know what happened? Lo and behold, some angels showed up, put a stranglehold on the police officer, untangled Peter from his the things that were holding him. And God said to him, okay, Peter, get up and go. And so he get up and went. And he showed up at the house where the church was gathered in prayer. And he knocked on the door. A woman went and opened the door, and she saw Peter standing there, and she thought he was a ghost. Sometimes we pray without faith. She went back and she told the people who were praying, Peter's at the door. They said, nonsense. He can't be at the door. They went and looked, and there was Peter. God had released him from this prison. Pray for Rachel. There will be times when Rachel is in prison. Now, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and I want to close this message with a story. It's called The Angel's Point of View by J.B. Phillips. We call this season Christmas, the incarnation, the day God became man. But have you ever noticed that our view of this amazing event is always vertical? But there is another view, a view from heaven, which looks altogether different. This, of course, is a scene that grows in our imagination. Imagine with me, if you will, two angels in heaven. There is a senior angel, and there is a junior angel. And the senior angel is mentoring the junior angel. He's showing him the ropes. And so he shows him all around the universe. He shows him the galaxies, the suns, the planets, all that's there. And then he says, now do you see that little brown and blue planet down there? I want you to focus on that. That's what we call the visited planet. The junior angel said, visited? He said, you'll understand. Yeah, it's a visited planet. And so he shows that to him for a while, talks to him about it. And then he says, I want you to keep your eye closely fixed on it. And the planet begins to spin backwards on its axis. And then it stops. And then it changes direction again. And now it is spinning forward. And suddenly, in the upper part of that globe, there is a brilliant bead of light. And the senior angel says to his protege, what do you think that was? He said, that was a visit, wasn't it? He said, yes, that was the visit. And so they went on, and the planet went on. But as it went on and continued to move in its axis, lo and behold, there were more and more beams of light coming out of it. And the senior angel said, that first burst of light was when our prince emptied himself of all the glory that was in him and went down to that planet to become one of them. And he said, what you're seeing now is what happened afterward. Because he became one of them. And they caught the message. They recognized the availability of the gospel. And now that gospel has spread all over the world until that little brown and blue planet has beams of light in almost every part of it. Actually, that's what Christmas is all about. And if I may say it, that's what our dear, dear Rachel is all about. To take the light that came from Him who is the light of the world to a part of the world that is very much in darkness. Let us pray. Father, let Your message penetrate our hearts. And may we know in our hearts that that light has penetrated us, each one individually, to the glory of God.